I know a lot of times I go to meetings and I can be like thinking of other things, kind of distracted. And I just want us to not be distracted tonight. I don't want us to miss what God might want to do in our hearts and in our lives. This is a significant day that we live in. And I believe when we have opportunities to hear the truth from the Word of God, that we need to allow it to have its full work in us, that we let it bear fruit, and fruit that will remain, not just fruit that just goes away, you know, because the sun comes and withers it away, but let it bear fruit that truly remains. And I want to just welcome, with a Yakima welcome, Dr. Bruce Allen, and thank him for what he's done in my life by his truths that he's pointed out of the Word of God. It's given me a new vitality for the day that we live in, and encouraged me in things that God was already speaking to my heart. So I know if you open up your heart, open up your life, let the Spirit of God speak to you, that you're going to receive great revelation.
Praise God. Wow. How many of you are here tonight? A couple of you. Good, good. Well, I was really praying during the worship, asking the Lord what to share and where to start. And he started putting some scriptures together in a new light, a new way. And, you know, I really have a great desire in my heart for the people of God to awaken to who they really are. And I think we've lived in the wilderness of the natural realm for far too long, without access to the realm that we were birthed into by the Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus. We have access into the realm of the Spirit, the third heaven, as born-again children of God. And so many of us, through tradition or cessationist doctrine, have been led to believe that all these promises are for the sweet by and by. When the reality is, if you're born again, there is so much in Christ that belongs to us that we have neglected to enter into, that would so transform our lives and cause the church to be so transformed that the world would not be able to deny that Jesus is in our midst. And I believe we're coming to that point right now. It was a few weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, we were ministering in Hawaii, and on a Saturday morning, they had a Saturday morning service, Mark. We have a joke. I prefer afternoons and evenings. We travel so much and teach all the time. If you do three a day for any length of time, you're just a zombie. So early in the morning, I'm at bedside assembly with Pastor Sheets in deep intercession. Okay. But I had a vision. And in this vision, I saw the hands of God holding a huge, I don't want to say a vase, but a huge bowl, pitcher. And the liquid inside looked like gold. I mean, it was liquid gold in color. I knew it was water. I knew it was the Spirit of God, the water of the Word and the Spirit. And his hands, once in a while, there'd be a drip of water. And I thought, I want to see what happens. And I watched this drip. And as I watched, one of the drops hit the earth. And God showed me a revival that had happened sometime in the past. And he showed me every time a drop of that water had dropped off his hand and touched the earth, revival had broken out throughout the centuries. Then he did this. And he poured it out, and it was like a waterfall. And he said this so loudly and so clearly, really, I was surprised everybody in the room didn't hear it. He said, "My Spirit is about to be poured out. My glory is about to flow forth over the whole earth, and it will be like the waters covering the sea." And we have entered into a season of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, the outpouring of the Spirit of God that we have longed for, cried out for, prayed for, believed for, but never even caught a glimpse of because we kept looking backward. But he's about to do something phenomenal in the earth. And so we're on a 2-month trip this time. We're not going to go home until the end of April. But I believe God's going to do something transitionally, not only in our lives, but in the church in this next 2 months. As a matter of fact, he told us February was pivotal. February is pivotal to what God's about to do. And so with that in mind, let's look at Luke 24. Now I'm going to be presenting some things. Hopefully I can provoke you. That's what I like to do, provoke God's people to get out of the box. And you know, we think, okay, I'm out of the box, and then you find out, wait a minute, there's a box within a box within a box within a box within a box. One day we'll get out of the box. But the truth is, it's a process, because we've had years of training to be box-oriented. But there's liberty in Christ. There's phenomenal liberty in Christ. The Word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and the church says, I can only do a few things. Well, wait a minute. Well, how do we? Because as soon as we're faced with something, I don't know what to do. I can't do that. But just yesterday, you confessed you could do all things, and now all of a sudden you can't do anything. What happened? Well, we confessed the Word of God with a mental assent. But possessionally, that's a whole different thing. When you possess the Word of God and it possesses you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's nothing impossible. And again, I believe we're shifting from position to possession in this hour. Amen or oh no? Hallelujah. So Luke 24, verse 13. Says, now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened in these days? And he said, what things? Let me stop there. This always tickles me, because we treat God like this all the time, every one of us in our own life. God, you just don't understand what I'm going through. See, these two disciples were talking about what had just taken place in Jerusalem, his crucifixion. He shows up and they said, well, don't you know what happened? Well, yeah, I kind of have a little bit of insight. I was there. But you see, there's so much truth in this. Let me start with this. 2 Peter 3:8 says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. From the time of Jesus until the turn of the century, we have completed 2,000 years or 2 days. Now we're early in the morning on the third day. Psalm 90 verse 5 says that 1,000 years is as a watch in the night. God does not look at time the way we look at time. I had somebody do the math for me once, because I'm not really mathematically proficient. Just ask my wife in my checkbook. And you know, if 1,000 years is as a day, I think they said a minute's like 2.8 years or something. Something like that. So when God says, wait a second, it's a little bit different than what we understand. And so, in Luke 24, verse 1, it says that very early in the morning, two of the ladies went to the garden tomb while they were looking for Jesus. The body of Jesus was not there. Very early in the morning on the third day, the body of Jesus is not going to be here. Footnote, good place for amen. You're the body of Christ. You see, we have a prophetic picture that just as Jesus ascended to the Father early in the morning on the third day, we're going home. But we have a destiny to fulfill, and there's got to be a fulfillment of this word before that happens. By the way, 3 is the number of completion and maturity. Digital. Nope, it's not digital. I almost said something. It's biblical geometria or biblical numerology. Three is the number of completion and maturity. Everything he began, he will complete on the third day. Early in the morning on the third day. And we're going to be a people that are coming to the place of maturity. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor, said, really? I used to have fun with that. You know, we read the Bible and he says he's coming back for church without spot and blemish. And I used to say, Father, do you go to the same church I do? How are you going to do that? That's got to be an amazing miracle. Well, early in the morning on the third day, something profound begins to take place. We have a prophetic promise. We're going home. But before that happens, something changes within the dynamic of the church, the body of believers, that causes us to become everything he says we are. Part of the picture is these two disciples on their journey to Emmaus. Now, two is the number of witness. Anytime you read about two in the Bible, here's the best definition you can get from this. Pay attention. When you see two, it means pay attention. There's something important here. Three means, really, it's established because it's coming to completion. But two, number of witness, pay attention. God's trying to convey something to you. Emmaus is an interesting word. I love doing word studies on the names of people and places in the Bible. I've spent, years doing this. I even looked up the word name in Scripture. It was fascinating. Do you know in the Old Testament, the word name means character, honor, and authority in every instance but one. And in the New Testament, the word name means character and authority. There goes. So when two or more of you gather together in my character, there am I in the midst. Hello. If you ask anything with my character, with Christ-like character, I'll give it to you. By the way, where the character of Christ is, the authority of Christ is. Is it any wonder then so many churches pray in the name and never see anything happen? Because there's no character of Christ. Hallelujah. Emmaus means to be hot from sunrise to sunset. This name Cleopas means called of God. I want you to see a picture here. This is what it's, I'm going to paraphrase this, but this is what this passage is saying prophetically. Pay attention, those of you who are called of God, early in the morning on the third day, for I have a destination in mind for you. It's consistent passion. When you enter into this journey of consistent passion, the destination is Emmaus, consistency in your passion for God, to be hot from sunrise to sunset. Something begins to happen sovereignly and supernaturally. The desire of your heart is fulfilled, and sometimes you don't even begin to recognize it until the last moment. Jesus himself came alongside. And they didn't recognize him. Now, when's the last time Jesus walked in and you didn't recognize him? You'd be surprised. Can I tell you a wild story? Okay, never mind. We were ministering in Malaysia a few years ago. And in Malaysia, it's a unique country because you can't build a church. It's a Muslim nation. So what they have to do is they have to rent out office space. They start a business, they rent out the office space, and they sublet it to a church. That's legal. That's how they get it right. So we were in an industrial area, had nice high-rise buildings there. And we were on the third floor. That's where the church met. But on the fourth, I think they rented out the fourth floor, the whole thing, for this conference. And so you drive into this compound, it's gated, and you go for about a mile that way and that way. It's a straight street, there's nowhere to go. Very unusual night because they had an unusual supernatural storm over there. I was at the hotel about 2.5-3 miles away on the 13th floor. When all of a sudden, here comes this massive storm and lightning starts to strike the hotel over and over and over. I mean, this went on for 2 hours. I pulled up my chair, sat in front of the plate glass window and just said, "Father, what are you saying?" This was amazing to me. Well, it started towards the time when we were supposed to go to the conference. And what happened was that whole thing shifted and moved right over the church. And in the midst of the thunder and lightning, obviously, there's rain because they get that kind of storm over there, pouring down rain, and they picked us up. And so they had a quick drive-through. You jump out of the car, somebody parks it, pouring down rain. We got in the elevator, and the Lord said to me, "Ask of me a sign." Now, he's only done that once. And I took him up on it. I said, "Lord, I'm asking that Jesus in physical form would come in the room tonight and every eye would see him." I told the pastors, they got excited and said, "Yeah, we agree." So we went up, went into the meeting. Sometime during the worship, there was a man that walking down the street. He looked like he'd just been beaten up. I mean, just bloody, messy. He came up to the guard shack at the gate, and he said, "May I come in?" And the guard said, "Well, of course, you know, it's a church." He got up to the front, and the elders are there, and he said, "May I come in, please?" They said, "Oh, please, we're going to take you in and help you dry off." And they said, "Come on up to the third floor, and you go in the men's room, you just go in the first stall, we'll go find something dry." He said, "No, the first stall is dirty, I'll go in the third stall." So they looked in the restroom, and sure enough, the first stall was dirty. So they ran to the office to find something to help him get dry, and they quickly found a black t-shirt, and they found a hot cup of coffee. You know, he's soaking wet. Now he's in air conditioning. So they came to the restroom and they tried to offer him this black t-shirt. He said, "No, I don't wear black." And he wouldn't take coffee because he doesn't wear coffee. And I'm thinking, you know, if that had been me and my German blood. He's dictating to them their terms of surrender. They're trying to help him. But you know what? They passed the test. And that's all it was, is a test. There's nothing wrong with wearing black, folks. Okay? But that was a test to see if they had servant hearts. So they said, "Oh, okay." And they went back into the office and they rummaged around and they happened to find a red t-shirt and they found a bottle of water. When they walked back in the restaurant, he saw the red t-shirt and grabbed it and said, "I love red." He set it down. And he took his shirt off, and it looked like he'd just come from the whipping post where he'd been beaten and flayed alive with a cat of nine tails. Just brutalized. He had a hole in his side. He had nail prints. And he had a little, you know, in his forehead. But they just thought he'd been brutalized. Somebody had mugged him. So their eyes were restrained. They did not know him. So they bring him into the church. Now, remember, it's 800 people. It's a vast. I saw him way over there. I saw this guy come in with an usher and sit down. They teased me later. They said, "You know, he came into the room and fell. You're teaching. Put him right to sleep." I said, "Brother, that's because he's at rest when he's around me. He can trust me. He'd have been awake if you'd been up there." But what's funny is every time I said the name of Jesus or the blood of Jesus, he'd wake up and say, "Did somebody call me?" Once or twice when the lightning would hit right outside and the windows would shake, he'd look up and say, "They're trying to get in, but they can't." We're not thinking anything of this. So at the end, it's time to minister to people. One of the elders of the church is a medical doctor. We said, "Brother, would you go over and just kind of check this man out? He looks pretty bad." Well, the doctor went over there and checked him out, and he wanted to call the ambulance. He said, "This guy should be in critical care." He said, "No, I don't want to go." So the pastor walks over and says, "Brother, come on up to the front. We're going to pray for you." Well, as they're coming up to the front, you know, he's walking like this. He can hardly move. And pastor he's bold and he's moved with compassion. He said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and be healed." And the man smiled and stood up. And the usher said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He said, "No." I forget what we ministered to him. Thank God I forgot. At the end, the usher said, okay, now what do we do? He said, well, here's some money. Let's get him a taxi and get a little food. He said, no, I don't need your money. I said, what? This lady who had been in the back didn't hear that exchange, came up with a lot of money, wanted to bless him. He said, thank you, I don't need your money. He reached into his pocket and pulled out $2,000 of freshly minted money. No, it wasn't counterfeit. God doesn't counterfeit. Well, they said, well, just take him down to the gatehouse where he can use, we'll call him a taxi. And then pastor and his wife, and we got in the car and went back to the hotel. That night driving home, for the pastor to get home is about an hour from the church. He went, wait a minute, Lord. We asked you to show up tonight and you didn't show up. And the Lord said, but I did. And this man's face flashed in front of him. And he slammed on the brakes, pulled over, called the ushers and said, where is this man? They said, pastor, you're not going to believe this. When he went to the gatehouse and they picked up the phone to call a taxi for him, he vanished. So he drove around for an hour looking for him. I laughed the next morning when I said, brother, you don't get that kind of gas mileage. But he wanted to make sure this wasn't, something we missed. When he told me that story, I heard the Lord laughing. And I knew there was another box I had to get rid of. See, I said, Lord, appear to all. I didn't say, and that let us recognize you. He did exactly as was we had prayed and believed. He did it exactly. To the point where, all the wounds. He was in disguise. He had a pair of glasses on. Now, I want to tell you something. You can take that any way you want. Every 850 people, including myself, know Jesus was in that house. They don't just vanish like that. And the other thing is, every time we were around them, our hearts burned within us. We just knew. Just like these disciples. So everywhere I go, I was asking him again tonight, Lord, I'm asking for the same sign. Would you step in the room tonight so we all see you and recognize you? Is that possible? Really? I'm in the right place. Acts 1:11 says it's possible. It says, Acts 1:11, that's where Jesus was taken up in the clouds. Two angels appeared. You know what's fun about that? The disciples didn't even pay attention to them. They went, they're looking at Jesus. You should study this in the Bible. Don't ever ask to be visited or see angels. Don't seek Jesus. Angels listen to his voice. You seek Jesus, you're going to have angels. And so these two angels said, why do you stand gazing up into heaven, the same Jesus who left in like manner will come again? And we've always taken that because we've been taught, well, he's coming again in the clouds. Is that right? Yeah. But if you study that passage and you study what happened leading up to that moment, from resurrection morning to the ascension, a 40-day period of time, Jesus appeared to 90% of the church. How do you know that? I studied this for a lot of hours. In 1 Corinthians 15:5, he appeared to upwards of 500 people at one time in resurrected bodily form. He just appeared. And in the same way he left, he's coming again. And there are millions of people around planet Earth having a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Millions of them are being saved from a visitation. We know a handful. Millions of people are having visitations from God. And it doesn't matter the age, from children all the way up. Why? Because in the same way he left, he's coming again. We ought to look at the signs and understand the season we're in and realize we are a terminal generation. I don't mean as far as sickness. I mean, this is it, folks. This is everything we've ever hoped for. We're on the verge, the brink of the greatest move of God this world has ever experienced. And it's just prior to the return of Christ for his church. We can continue with the steady diet of CNN, that's Communist News Network, Fox News, or we can continue with that, and that will put fear in us and that will cause us to stumble, or we can look at the Word of God and know we've won. We have won. Reshma and I were talking about this, just driving over today. We get inundated. You would not believe the emails we get from around the world, people telling us about all the that's going on, and you know, this dastardly thing and that dastardly thing, and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, it's all dastardly. Anything outside of Christ is. It's just different shades of it. But we can't focus on that. And I'm telling you, God's about to do something. Why not here? Why not tonight?
Yes.
So here's a picture of Jesus, and he comes alongside those people who are moving towards consistent passion. Now there's a key there. Just the beginning of that journey towards consistent passion invites the presence of God. And he begins to converse with them. And they think they're just talking to some traveler that's just like them. Why were their eyes constrained? I mean, do you ever think about that? Why did they not recognize him? Let me prove to you they were in a box. It says, verse 18. Oh, then the one whose name was Cleopas said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he goes on to verse 21 and he says, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So they had a preconceived idea. They had a box that they put Jesus in by their preconceived idea. We were hoping that. What were they hoping? Well, if you study church history and you study the history of Israel, you find out that they were really expecting redemption from Roman tyranny so that Jesus would establish a kingdom of peace and rest and prosperity in the midst of their enemies. And he came in during a season of paganism within Israel and within the covenant people that was horrible. They were hoping, so they had it, everything was colored by the generation they lived in. So they had false understanding. We were hoping that Jesus would move according to our purposes, according to our understanding, according to the way we want him to move. Let me tell you something. Revival comes not based upon the terms we dictate to God. Revival comes based upon what God wants to do, and we have to submit ourselves to the will of God. Amen. And that's difficult because we're so indoctrinated into a culture of boxes. Let me define a box. So many people say, all over the world, "Brother, we are led of the Spirit. We love to be led of the Spirit." Yes, yes, yes. Really? Tell me about church. Well, you know, we have worship, we have announcements, we receive offering, we have 3 points in a close, sometimes we pray. Where was God in that? I'm not saying that's wrong, don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that becomes the norm and we neglect the Spirit of God. You can have a program, but let me tell you something, God's the great interrupter. Let him have his way. Come with an expectancy of God to change everything. And he won't let you down. Hallelujah, hold on. We're led by programs, traditions, denominational doctrine. Sometimes we even get led of the Spirit of God. But this whole dynamic is about to change. Revival's great. Revival comes to the church. God knows we need to bring back to life something that once tasted of life. There's a great awakening coming. That's vastly different. That's outside the four walls. That's those who have never tasted of light, never tasted of light, coming to it. A great awakening throughout the earth. That's different. That's messy. They're not indoctrinated into the culture of the church. They're just crazy for Jesus. And that'll offend the religious. Hallelujah. I'm talking about me too, because there's some things, wait a minute, and I go, okay, Your kid, God, not mine. You know why I look at it that way? You know, it's a lot less... Let me see. The potential to get offended is a lot less difficult when you see things this way. When we were pastoring some years ago, I would get so frustrated. Yeah, I've got a prophetic mantle, so I see things black and white, and it's just right or wrong, and there's none of this gray fuzzy, oh, it's okay, brother, sister, straighten up. People didn't like to come to me for counsel because God would give me words of knowledge, and I'd see everything that was going on, and I'd say, brother, you need to do this, 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 and they, oh, yeah, okay. And then they'd be back next week, and did you do what I know? They'd get out of my office. Don't waste my time. So, you know, Mr. Compassion. But there comes a place, I said, God, I get so frustrated. Why do your people act like this? It's frustrating. One day after a few years of my whining, he said, children always act like children. I went, got it. We're immature. So of course we act foolish and childish and irresponsible and, you know, snipe at each other and complain and whine. I mean, that's childish. That's children. And it doesn't matter what age it is. Hello. Funny, it got real quiet. I don't know. And then I started laughing. I said, wait a minute, God. You called me the pastor. Now you're really showing me I'm a nursery care worker. You feed the people pablum and you change their diapers. And so something sparked within me that day to want to provoke God's people to grow up. And you know, it had to start right here. God started provoking me. Because in that mix, I was the same as everybody else. Don't tell anybody I said that. So they begin to go on this journey. And he said, today is the third day since all of these things happened. Verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but him they did not see. Boy, there's a whole message in there, ladies. The Lord's been showing Reshma, giving Reshma a message about the final push. We were in a few places last year where, unsolicited, pastors just started saying, wow, we don't believe women are in fivefold ministry and this and that. And we just, okay. I don't care one way or the other. I mean, God can use a donkey. He can use a man or a woman. Makes no difference to me. That's a non-issue. But we listened to that, and she started going to the Lord and said, Lord, what's up with this? And he began to show her, you know, it was the women all throughout history who had to do the push to release the men to their destiny. It was a woman, the first one to ever see the resurrected Jesus Christ early in the morning on the third day. And she went back and told the disciples, and not one of them believed her. Not just Thomas, none of them believed her. Women are going, that's normal. Men never believe this. Okay. Then he said this. Verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. Foolishness and slow of heart to believe. Condition of the church. Believe in what? In all the prophets or in all that the Word has said. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Get this picture in your heart right now. early in the morning on the third day. Pay attention, those of you who are called of God. He's got a destination for us in mind. Consistent passion. The moment you begin that journey, He opens this word to you and expounds it so that you know, understand everything concerning Him. I like that. Of course, I like the word. Oh, by the way, that's Jesus. And so we see a coming out, or an unfolding of revelation in this hour. The deeper things of God are being revealed to this generation. The book of Daniel says, Daniel, seal up the word of this prophecy until the time of the end. What does that look like? Men shall be going to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And we say, well, okay, we can get around the world in, you know, 32 hours or something. And knowledge is increasing. I mean, I bought this a year and a half ago. It's probably outdated. It is. Thank you very much. But you know what? Let me redefine that. We're going to be supernatural people that are going to be going from one place to another. And the knowledge of God is going to increase. And the God kind of knowledge is going to increase. I'm not going to focus on the natural like that anymore. I'm focusing on what the Word says we are becoming. Yes, sirree. So here we are. And He began to open the Scriptures. Now look at this, verse 28. It said, then they drew near to the village where they were going. They're getting close to this place of consistent passion. And He tests them. He indicated that He would have gone further. Here's the test. Y'all, okay, I'm going to keep. And it said, but they constrained Him. That word constrained means to compel with a burning fervency. Don't go! Most of us would be, are you sure you want to go? Come on, just give us lunch. No, no, no. There was passion. And He went, okay. And He came in to eat with them. Look what happened. Came to pass as He sat, verse 30, at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed and broke it. What's the bread? It's His body and it's His blood. But in this case, the bread was the Word. He said He wasn't going to do that again until we all did it again in the kingdom. The cup, it's the Word. He broke the bread and blessed it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew Him. And He vanished from their sight. That word opened means to open the eye, the ears, eyes, and understanding, and the heart. In all ways, their ability to perceive God was opened. Seeing, taste, touch, smell, hearing, understanding. And the word know Him, or they knew Him, it means to know fully. To gain or receive full knowledge, or to become fully acquainted with. That's a place of intimacy. That speaks of a husband and wife relationship. This generation is going to know what it means to be intimate with God in a way few have ever experienced Him throughout the generations. There have been some. There's always had to be some, or we wouldn't be here today. I love the church history, the stories of some of the saints of old and some of the things that had happened. But I want to tell you something. There was always a man or a woman in each generation, or a handful, that got hold of God for their generation. What's going to look like when the whole generation does that? The glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waters covered the sea. You were singing about the glory tonight. I like that. But and I'm not going to teach that tonight, but let me provoke you. Is it possible to be in two places at one time? Why, so you're beside yourself, right? No, you're seated together with Him in heavenly places right now. So you're there and you're here. Matter of fact, I can even extrapolate. My wife and I are one, so if she's got somewhere else and I'm here, guess what? I can be in two places because we're one. Now, that's a little mystical for people. But the truth is, you're already seated together with Him in glory. And He's in you, so the glory is in you. So you're in the glory, and the glory's in you. How much more can you get? You got everything. We keep crying out, God, give me more, give me more. Give you more. You've got it all. It's time we realize, come to the revelation of the full extent of who it is that is within us. And what we walk in. I ask for the Lord every year, Lord, what are you speaking this year? What's the theme for this year? This is what He said the theme for this year is. It is finished. Now you just begin to meditate on the finished work of Jesus. And you begin to get a glimpse of what He's talking about. All the promises we have been confessing. This year it will be finished. We're going to possession. Not just position, but to possession. It is finished. I like that. I better stop. So I began to study passion in the Word of God. Because passion's a key. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, you study this out. Be a student of the Word. Don't just believe it because the person up here tells you. Get in the Word for yourself. But passion from Genesis to Revelation even trumps faith. Because faith can go, you know, oh, I'm back and forth. But passion says, I don't care, I'm going to keep going. Passion will carry weak faith. Passion says, all or nothing. Give me liberty, give me death. Passion's profound. And God always responds to passion in the Bible. Every time. You study that out. So passion is a key. It is the key at the end of the age for us right now. That is why God birthed within a people a hunger to know Him. Let me just do a test. I like to do this everywhere. How many of you have really had a desire in your heart to know Him face to face? Isn't that amazing? Now, you think you just woke up one day and thought, look, what kind of good idea can I come up with today? I know. I want to know God face to face. No, the Word of God teaches us that He gives us the desires of our heart. Unfortunately, we've used that like Jesus is a genie in a bottle. What do I want today? Let's rub this thing. No, I just gave you an example of Jesus giving you the desire of your heart. He put it in you. And if Jesus birthed that desire in your heart, then the plans and purposes of God are being unveiled and revealed throughout the earth because He's calling you into that place of intimacy. It's the end of the age. The fact that you have that desire means God's already got you inked in, not penciled in, inked in. You have a dateline with destiny to have a face-to-face encounter with the living God. I like that. And I want to, you know, so many people think it's the purview of the select few that reach a mystical pinnacle of whatever, foo-foo. If you're born again, that belongs to you, straight across the board. There are those that teach, well, no, God only selects a handful. No, He doesn't. That happened before Jesus. He only selected a handful. But since the blood of Jesus, if you're born again, it belongs to you. I'll be going into that more tomorrow. And now Mark chapter 10, verse 46, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, now they came to Jericho. And as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. You have to look at these. I mean, there's another time He was in Jericho. It's when Zacchaeus, little Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, obviously an evil man, worked for the IRS. He'd heard about this Jesus. And he thought, you know, I've never seen anything like that. Something birthed in him. I gotta see this guy. I just want to see him. There's the key. I want to see him. But he couldn't because of the press of the crowd. And he was short in stature. He had neglected his spiritual growth. He's a covenant son of Abraham. And he goes, oh, I got to do something. I know what. He's going down the Appian way. I call it the apathetic way. I'm making that up. He's going down this, and there's a sycamore tree. I know what, I'm going to run ahead and climb the tree so I can, I just want to see him. He's a man of passion. You know how ridiculous that looked like? Here's the CEO of the IRS climbing a tree just to see someone. What a fruit. Nut and flake. That's like Bill Gates do it. I mean, think about that. That is so goofy. But here's the first thing you got to know about passion. Passion does not care about the opinions of others. It doesn't perform on demand. Passion has one focus, God. The rest of it, who cares? So he went and climbed the tree. He was already a man of passion. That's evident because he was the chief tax collector. He's the best at what he does. So there was, he's a man of passion. Well, Jesus comes along and he says he lifted up his eyes. Here's the next thing. Passion elevates you above the mediocrity of the masses. He's got multitudes around him. But he lifts up his eyes and he sees passion. Passion always elevates you above mediocrity. How do you know they're mediocre? Well, you know what? You study this out, but there were multitudes following him. Now, this is the dynamic in the church. You've got multitudes in church. Some come for the free meals. Some comes because it's tradition. Some come because they like the compelling words. It doesn't move them too much, but they, you know. And in that day, they had no other shows. Some come because they really want to be used of God, so he sent out 70. Some are so passionate for him, they invest their lives, the 12. They become disciples. Of the 12, there are those that are so passionate that he took the three aside to the Mount of Transfiguration and aside when he prayed. And of those three, there was one so intimate with him that he would lean upon his chest and knew his very heartbeat. That's the church. Guess what? When difficulty comes, whew, multitude's gone. You have disciples, and even disciples abandoned him. But he restored them because they were men of passion. They weren't there to play. They had passion. So here's multitudes. Passion elevated Zacchaeus above the multitudes. Jesus walked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to stay at your house tonight. Here's the next thing passion did. He received exceeding abundantly above all he asked or thought. He just wanted to see this miracle worker. All of a sudden, he's coming home. I hope you're getting this. Well, the next thing passion did was invite persecution. Doesn't he know he's a sinner? Blah, 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 blah. But you know what? They didn't even hear that. Here's what it did in his heart. He said, Lord, if I have defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay it back fourfold and I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. Well, what do you mean, if, tax man? And half your goods to the poor? Listen, he found true riches that day. He got the right mindset, the right concept. The wealth of this world means nothing. I found wealth, Jesus. Amen. True wealth is relationship with God. Now, how can he say, if I've defrauded? He began to do some introspection. I want to make sure my heart is pure. Zacchaeus' name means pure. Not corrupt, not deceptive. He was a pure man, but he still did some heart surgery to make sure. Passion is amazing. So here, you know, from that day forward, Jesus made his ministry headquarters in Jericho at Zacchaeus' home, historically. Jesus is looking for a ministry headquarters in Yakima. Footnote. Good place to say amen. So they came to Jericho in Mark chapter 10. And blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, is by the road begging. You know Bartimaeus had to have heard something about this miracle worker. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been moved the way he was. So he, all this noise going on, this huge crowd. He could have been thinking, boy, I should be getting a lot more money right now. No, he said, what's going on? They said, well, Jesus of Nazareth is going by. He said, what? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Wait. Where did you get that? Where did you get that? Because passion unlocks the door to revelation. He's the only one in the New Testament that got that. Footnote. Passion unlocks the door to revelation. Now the rest of the church crowds, you know, the religious said, shh, we do things decently and in order here. Be quiet. You know what passion said? I don't care. You can see him and I can't. Don't you tell me to be quiet. And he cried out the louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus went, urgh. He said, bring him here. See, passion connects with passion. Now all of a sudden all those naysayers that said, oh brother, you're in the wrong, you know. Oh, he wants to see you. Can I help you? Get out of my face. Passion. Now here's the danger in passion. Everybody else will want to ride your coattails. Now there has to be forerunners. But I want to tell you something. If they don't develop passion of their own, it'll be shallow. It won't be life. And it'll be nothing. It'll mean nothing. It will bring shame or that's not even the word I'm looking for. A reproach to the name of Jesus. It'll become a religious experience, not a relational revelation. Here's the next thing passion did. He took the garment he was wearing and he threw it off. That is the most compelling evidence of passion in the Bible. Why? Because for this son of Abraham, to be able to even sit by the side of the road and beg, he had to be examined by the Levitical priesthood to prove that he was actually blind. And when they said, yes, you're blind, they gave him a garment that gave him license to beg. He said, I'm never coming this way again. It's all or nothing. Before he took two steps, the Mammonites in that group grabbed that thing. So passion is 100, it's all out. It's everything or nothing. Well, what are you going to do if it doesn't work? Are you kidding me? What are you going to do if it does? Not if. Passion always connects. Always connects with God. So he came up and the Lord said, what is it you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, I want to see. And the Lord, you know what? I love this. He didn't even lay hands on him. We're so quick to do that in the church. He just said, go in peace, your faith has made you whole. Instantly, his eyes were open. And he began to worship God and followed Jesus. Passion. You really want to see Jesus? Let me tell you something. The word blind in this scripture, it means to be obscured by smoke, to be high-minded, to be lifted up with pride, or to be proud. It was his pride that blinded him from being able to see Jesus. But something sparked in him. Something was birthed of desire, of passion. And he followed that passion to its ultimate conclusion. He died to pride so that he could see. Because he didn't care what everybody said. And when pride died, his eyes were open. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Wait a minute. So all we got to do, Lord, is have somebody die. No, King Uzziah was crowned king at age 16. He followed God as best he could all the days of his life until one day he got so proud of his achievements, he went and entered into the temple to offer incense, something he was not allowed to do, and the priest drove him out. He became a leper until the day he died. So we can read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 this way. In the year that pride died, I saw the Lord. Footnote. I'm telling you something. These are revelations that took me years to get because I started passionately pursuing God. When I got saved at 14, but at 17, I was so dissatisfied with church as usual. Bored me to tears. I'm just telling you the truth. That was the grace of God in my life, thank God. And I've always had a passion and a hunger for God. That's the grace of God in my life. There are seasons, I mean, I went off into a wilderness, but he brought me back because I just couldn't, that fire wouldn't go out. I've always been a perceiver. I've known things were going to happen long before they did. My first prophetic word was when I was 4 years old. The gift and calling of God, they're in you from the day you're born. Whether you yield that to God or not is another story. So I was dissatisfied. And God started fanning the flame of passion. When I was a youth pastor, 1986, Cornerstone Church in Mount Lake Terrace, Washington. I mean, I would go up to the church and I would pray and worship for 14, 15, 16 hours a day, just crying out for God. Lord, whatever it takes. Don't ever pray that. Unless you mean it. As I would pray that and, this thing would go off in me, and very shortly after that, all hell would break loose in my life. I mean, just everything was going crazy. And I'm getting the stuffing beat out of me and just reeling, you know. And finally, I'd crawl back out of that cave I went to, Desolation and Despair, Mount Horeb. And I'd go back, and this thing would just And I start crying out again, and my spirit's go, oh, God, whatever it takes. And my flesh is going, shut up already. Don't you know what happens when you do that? That was in 1986. In 1989, I had my first vision of Jesus. Oh, you think I had passion before? That messed me up. Because now I knew it was possible. I'd been told for years it wasn't. And so I just started going after God with everything that was in me. And things began to change. And you know what took me years is only going to take you moments, because he's doing a quick work right now. I said, God, why does it take me years to get things and other people go get it? He said, you're a forerunner. Somebody has to break ground. I said, please let somebody else do this. But I don't care. If that's what it takes, he's given me the passion. But I want to tell you, God's doing such a phenomenal thing right now. Quick work. A quick work. I better not. Richmond says no hobby horses. Okay. Yes, dear. One other thing passion brings. In 2 Chronicles, verse 14, it says, then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn, listen, with all their heart, and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest. Passion opens the door to the rest of God. By the way, historically, we can go back 4,000 years from Jesus to Adam. From Adam until the turn of the century, we've also completed 6,000 years or 6 days. Now we're early in the morning on the seventh day. Seven speaks of rest, covenant promise fulfilled in completion. Passion opens the door to rest. A ceasing from our own works, Hebrew 4, as God did from his. No more armor of the flesh. No more of the reason of the flesh. Resting in God. You want to know what rest looks like? You know, it talks in Chronicles that the people were at rest when they went out to war. How can you be at rest when you're swinging a sword? Rest is an internal more than an external, but it will reflect on the outside. Here's a picture of rest. This is really simple. Only doing what he tells you to do. Now, that'll stop people dead in their tracks, because most people will go, I don't hear God. We'll clear some of that up maybe tomorrow. The truth is, more of you hear God more than you think you do. You just reason it away. That's just me. No, you're not that smart. Rest. Rest is a profound thing. Ceasing from your own works. We had a gentleman named Roy. This is what rest looks like for me. I just do what God shows us to do. He came up for prayer for a couple of years in a row. He'd come up all the time for prayer. And for some reason, I knew in the inward man that the first time he came up, he's going to have to keep getting prayer. He's got to build up his faith. And that's just the way God dealt with him. So he'd come up and he'd list a few things, but always cancer. I want to be healed of cancer. Okay, brother, let's pray. And we encouraged him, anytime you see us until this thing is eradicated, you come up, we're going to pray. The last time we saw Roy, he looked deathly pale. I said, Brother Roy, how you doing? He was 78, I think. He said, I just want to be healed of cancer. The doctor says it's in, stage 4? I forget the stages. And there's nothing they can do. And I just want to be free. And I said, okay. I always say, Father, what are you saying here? That's rest. I don't have to perform. Lord, what are you saying? And I saw an angel walk through the back wall. See, visions are language. That makes this real simple. Visions are language. It's one of the way God speaks. This angel walked through the back door. He had a silver platter in his left hand. He walked between Roy and I. I just stood back. He looked at me and nodded. Then he held the platter up. He reached into Roy, and I heard this sucking sound, and he went splat. And I went, it was drastic. And he went and threw it out the back, and he looked at me and nodded and left. I said, Roy, I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to agree with what I saw the Father doing. And I told him what I told you, and he said, Amen. He went to the doctor on Tuesday. That was Sunday. They did a full battery of tests. They couldn't find cancer anywhere. That's a picture of rest. You just do what God shows you to do. That means we got to get away from our religious formula. A little bit of oil. I'm not against anointing with oil because it's scriptural. As a matter of fact, you want to know what anointing with oil really means? It means anointing with... No. Well, oil has a significance in the Bible. It could be the oil of joy. It could be for an anointing, for service. Or it means to smear with Torah. To cover them with the Word of God. Or really, to put the Word of God in them so they can learn to stand up on their own. So when he says, pray for the sick, we should instruct them in the word of faith so they can learn to stand up on their own instead of making them dependent consistently on somebody else. Hallelujah. One last scripture. I'm going to end here tonight, and I'm going to start here tomorrow because this is fun. Mark chapter 9. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, there are some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. The word see there is an interesting word. It means to see, to know, to understand as well as perceive. To see clearly. To know, to gain the knowledge, the insight fully. To have the understanding of how to walk in that. And then to perceive the greater weight of the truth. Then after 6 days, what's after six? Y'all scholars, that's good. On the seventh day, he took Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. So much so that the glory of God began to radiate out of him so that his clothes became exceedingly white. And the veil between two realms was removed, and he talked with Moses and Elijah face to face. It's the seventh day. 3 disciples, completion and maturity, 3. This is what it's going to look like when he completes this thing and we come to the place of maturity. We're going to be like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the veil is removed. We talk face to face. Now, I might get carried away, but I said I better stop. When's the last time you saw the kingdom of God coming with power? Guess what he said this is? This is a picture of the kingdom of God coming with power. There's only 3 apostles that ever talked about the kingdom of God coming with power. Peter, James, and John, and they were looking for that. They were expecting that because they knew it preceded the return of Jesus. And that's the hour we live in. I'll cover that tomorrow. I believe God wants to do something in this house and in your lives. I have fun with you because I don't care if I get response or not. I like to have fun because that's just who God made me. But I know I've been provoking hearts because there's times I could, just as Jesus could perceive their thoughts, I can hear the divine echo in this house. It's a desire. It's a passion for God. And in your hearts. And that blesses me because I know in that atmosphere, God can do anything. And He wants to. He wants to. Are you ready? Let me rephrase that. You really think you're ready? Good. So, Father, let this word provoke your people tonight. May we be passionate pursuers of the living God. Lord, you've already brought us on this journey. You've already begun this journey in this group. That's evident. Now, Jesus, I'm asking this weekend that you come alongside and you begin to open this word and expound in every scripture concerning yourself, that we would fully know you. So we need to go into the new place of intimacy with God. Thank you for that, Father. So, Lord, I say this by faith. We stir up and release the glory in this house. It's already resident. We stir it up. It's within each one of us. We stir it up. And we release that glory in this house. Be magnified, dear Father. Shake this place. And awaken us to the possibility of God for all of us in this hour. Thank you, Lord. Jim, isn't it? This should be easy. Just J's all over the house, yeah. But that's why I laughed. The Lord says He does march to the beat of a different drummer. That's kind of comical. But the truth is you've always seen things different than most people all of your life. You've just been unique in that way. So at a young age, you were kind of ostracized because of that, because you didn't fit in. But God designed, He created you differently because you have a destiny as far as forerunner. You're going to walk in things, you've already begun to walk in things that are unique in the body of Christ. And there's certain things you've not shared with anybody because because of certain stimuli you've had throughout your life of rejection and betrayal of confidences. But I see God's about to stir something up in you. That gift, and it is a gift, brother, is about to come forth that's going to electrify the body of Christ. You're not, somebody said this once, you're not a voice. I mean, you're not an echo, you're a voice. And so many people have tried to make you an echo to repeat the party line, but you're a voice to this generation. You have something profound to impart. And so I want to encourage you, brother, you're right on the cusp of that. You're right on the edge of that, where that gift in you is about to make room before you and bring you before kings. There has been a, what's her name that used to tramp for the Lord? Corrie Ten Boom. I see that all over you. God's going to take you places you never thought you were ever going to go. But you have a desire in your heart. Even as a kid, you wanted to see the world, but God birthed something in you because He's calling you to the nations, not just one location. And so that, again, that gift is going to make room for you, brother. There's something about to spring forth sovereignly and supernaturally of God. Be encouraged in this hour. There's been an attack against you and your house. And God says His justice is about to be erected in that whole thing. God's about to do something and set things straight for you. There has been a spiritual inheritance and a natural inheritance that was stolen from you. God says, watch and see what I can do. And so we not only command the spiritual inheritance and the natural inheritance to be released, we break off every spiritual curse and release the spiritual blessing. Hallelujah. This is going to be good. There are things that stir in your heart. I see you writing. It's not hard to write a book. I just proved that. I wrote a couple. You know how I did it? I didn't do it. I just let God do it. He's given you some, even one-liners. Remember John last year at the conference? Those one-liners said volumes. That's in him. And he would make, God gave him just simple statements that were so profound, it was just mind-boggling. There's some of that in you, that the weight of the revelation of the heart of God for this generation. Look for outlets for that. Write a newsletter or something. God wants to release that. He really does. You've not wasted the years. That has seized that. God's not passed you by. It's not over. No, you're just at the place of beginning. Hallelujah. Praise God. What are we saying, Father? Good. And it's a quick work. Rollerblade. Fun. I think I'm done for tonight. Praise God. Rather than pray for individuals tonight, we'll be praying for people tomorrow. Just let the Word of God, let it just soak in it. Meditate on it. And come with an expectation of the possibility of God. He can do anything. And if you're battling something in your body, put it on notice tonight. Because eviction comes in the morning. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. We'll be having our meeting start tomorrow at 1 p.m. We'll have a meeting tomorrow at 1 and 7. So let people know that we're having the Word of God being released in our midst, and that it's challenging us, but also taking us to a new level in Him. So call some people, invite them, make sure that we get the maximized benefit of this weekend. Amen? Because I want to see God move in Yakima. I want to see Yakima become the city of God that we believe in our hearts we're called to be. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you tomorrow.